Proverbs 18 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And today we're in part three of our series that we've been calling The Weight of Words. And we've been talking about that verse and how powerful the things that we say are to make a positive difference or a negative difference in our lives and the lives of people around us. And so we started in this series by talking about if you want to change the world, change your words. So we really believe that our words are so powerful that if we are more intentional about what we say, we can see a big change in the world around us and in the world within us, to be honest with you. Last week, we had a pretty convicting week, and we talked about things like gossip and slander. And when we gossip and slander, we actually take from people the things that God wants to give to people, whether that be acceptance, love, justification. We actually, when we are talking poorly about others, putting them down, we're taking that which God wants to give them. And today, as we finish this series, we want to talk about the side of this verse that's a little bit more fun, a little bit more positive. It's the idea that in the tongue there is power of life. To think about this, the things that we say to one another have the power to be life-giving to the people around us, to other individuals, life-giving to our families, life-giving in the workplace. Primarily, actually, what we find in the scriptures is that it can be life-giving in terms of our church and the community that we are building together here. That if you are part of our church or any church, that one of the wonderful contexts that we have for speaking life-giving, powerful words is the relationship we have with one another, with the people that we welcome into these communities, with how we build up our community together, and how we mature together. Today, I want to talk about a principle that I pretty much guarantee you, if we grab onto this principle, if we make it a rhythm and a routine in our lives, something that's intentional, something that is happening on an ongoing basis, a regular discipline, I can pretty much guarantee you that you will see a positive impact and difference in the relationships you have with other people. And it is such a great privilege. To think about that, to think that you have, that I have, that together we have the kind of power to make that kind of impact in the lives of people around us, in our church, in our families, in our workplaces, really, I hope, excites you, and to think, wow, that would be so amazing. Proverbs 25:11 says, the right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Other translations might translate that verse slightly different by saying something like, a fitting word is like golden apples in the setting of silver. You can see why I use the first translations. You know, golden apples in a setting of silver. What does that mean? Basically, a fitting word is like a really valuable, beautiful work of art. So picture somebody's gone to the process of creating something beautiful, golden apples in a silver setting, this decorative piece that someone has taken very precious materials and molded it as a work of art into something that is beautiful and people enjoy and it's really good for them. That's what the right word at the right time is. It is an art form. It's a work of art. And if skillfully done, it can be so wonderful and valuable. And so when we read a verse like that, we might stop and want to say, how do we get really good at that kind of art? How do we get really good? How do we practice the art of a fitting word or finding the right word at the right time that can be so life-giving to the people around us that you couldn't help but just appreciate that and say, oh, that's so wonderful and that's so beautiful. So that's what I want to do today in this last part of this series, The Weight of Words, is talk about the art of a fitting word. How do we practice getting better at that art, crafting those kind of words? I want to read to you a verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to start by talking about three different ways we can get better at the art of finding those fitting words, the right words at the right time that give life to people. And I want to kind of draw out some of those principles from this verse. It's a verse from the book of Ephesians, which was a letter to people who were a church living in Ephesus. And it was primarily talking about the unity that they wanted to build in their church. They had people coming together from very different backgrounds, from different ethnic backgrounds, from different religious backgrounds. One of the big tensions in the early church, really throughout the New Testament we see, is that you have people who are coming from a Jewish background, and they had all of the aspects of their Jewish religion and their faith and how they practiced it. And then they're trying to put in context all of that background and tradition with what Jesus had taught them, and Jesus was Jewish. And so he was teaching them out of that. But then you have a group of people who are called the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, who are coming from a perspective they didn't have any of that. They had their own background. They had their own traditions, their own religious practices, their own way of doing faith, maybe even worshiping different gods or goddesses. Now these people were coming together and trying to say, what does it look like for us to build a community that is centered around Jesus, but one that even though we might be very different and have different backgrounds, that we are now coming together and we're growing in maturity. And what is very clear in the fourth chapter of Ephesians is that what maturity looks like is a group of people, spiritual maturity looks like people who are following Jesus that become more like Jesus. That over time, their character is built in such a way that they follow Jesus, their actions, their disciplines, their faith follows the pattern of Jesus. And that when that happens, there is a unity of people coming together, even though that they're very different, so that they become, the metaphor is like a body whose head is Christ, like a body who has all different parts, but that can work together to function in a really beautiful way. And so the diversity becomes a really good thing because you need different body parts, and all together, if you're working together, you see that, wow, this is beautiful. This is fitting. This works really, really well. And so when he is talking about the kind of ways that they talk to each other, he starts by saying, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That word unwholesome is often used for food, for example, like rotten food. Don't let any rotten, nothing that you wouldn't eat, so now apply that to your words. Don't let any rotten speech come out of your mouth. That's not good for building people up. That's not good for growing. That's not good for making sure that you have the proper nutrients in your life. We talked a lot about that last week, so if you missed that, you can go back to part two and watch and listen to that. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the art of a fitting word, how do we get better? How do we craft that art? Number one, show up. We need to start with the intention of how we're living and what we're living for and what our perspective is. And so with this mindset that is being really clearly taught in the book of Ephesians about if we're going to have our lives centered on Jesus, then Jesus teaches us that we need to put the needs of others before our own. We need to care for one another. We need to love one another. We need to serve one another. We need to put each other before even ourselves. That is the blueprint of what Jesus taught us. So even just a few verses after verse 29 of chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 5, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. You're his children, and so there should be a family resemblance. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what should it look like how we treat each other? Is that we are willing to sacrifice for each other, to show up for each other, to wake up and say, I have the opportunity today not just to look out for my own interests and what I want, although it's not that it's unimportant or that that doesn't happen or shouldn't happen, but that I am mindful of building others up according to their needs. I have actually an opportunity to build up others, but I need to be willing to show up for them. I need to realize that my life isn't just about myself. You see, so much of our speech, I think, indicates where our intentions are. And so when a lot of our speech is very self-serving. It's about what I want and what I need or what I can get other people to do for me. That, again, some of those things are necessary in a certain level, but again, they indicate a little bit about our intentions. And Paul here is trying to help us understand that we have the opportunity to show up for each other. In fact, it's so powerful because he says your words can build up other people. If you're willing to have that perspective that my life is not just about me, that I am actually placed where I am in proximity to the people that I am in order to build them up. Now, I've got a different way of looking, and that I would even be willing to sacrifice for the good of other people to build them up. What an incredible privilege to think that our words can build other people up, that the words that you say to people today can be little bricks, one by one, that when added can build up someone's self-esteem or their character or their faith. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. What if we woke up in the morning and we say, today, by what I say and how I say what I say, I can be putting in little bricks, one by one. And think of the cumulative effect that that has day after day, week after week, month after month, and then year after year, that we could be building others up to be constructive with what we do. You might think, as I would when I hear that, when I read that, is I better be very careful and intentional about what I say. Because those bricks could build others up, but it could also mean that the words that I'm speaking are destructive, that they are smashing some of those bricks, that they're tearing down someone's self-esteem or impeding their character or causing them to struggle in their faith. But what if I thought, wow, what kind of building material are the words that I'm saying to someone else? Are they those strong bricks that really encourage them and help them? Are they weak, not well thought out, or not well intentioned? Or am I missing the whole process in the first place? Here's a question I'd love for you to ask yourself today, maybe even prayerfully reflect on. Who do you think God might be prompting you to show up for in this season? For you to say, I can be a builder in somebody else's life, and the words that I say to them very intentionally could make a huge impact in their lives. And maybe ask God to put someone or a few people on your heart, on your mind, to say, who is it that maybe in this season of your life, God is saying, I want you to show up and build up that person, to be a builder in their life. We might read this verse and say, we're supposed to build up everybody, and I think that's wonderful and great. But what if we were intentional to say, I am going to show up for these three people in this next season of life, however long that might be, to be very intentional and thoughtful about the kind of conversations that we have, the kind of things that I say to them, the kind of words that come out of my mouth. What are the building materials that I am bringing to this relationship or these people's lives? So you might think about it. It could be your kids. It could be your grown kids or your grandkids. It could be your spouse. It could be your coworkers, a team of people that you work with. Again, the primary context for this passage is the church, is the community of faith coming together. And so you might be here today and there might be somebody sitting close to you. Maybe it's somebody in your life group. Maybe it's someone you volunteer with on a team you've been rubbing shoulders with, and you say, perhaps this is the time for me to be more intentional to really build into their lives with the way that I talk to them, the way that I talk about them. Some of you, I will tell this, and I am so grateful for the volunteers that we have in all phases of our life. I'm very grateful for those who work with our children, who work with our youth, junior high, and senior high, because one of the things that we place a huge value on here at Westside is the next generation. We feel so strongly that one of the greatest privileges that we have is to be able to pass on our faith to the next generation, to those who are growing up. And so some of you are volunteers in these areas all the way from the nursery through to kids in junior high and senior high. And the words that you say as you volunteer, as you teach them, as you encourage them, as you build relationships with them, you need to know are these building blocks that are building into them that over time has an immense impact in who they are becoming. And so first I want to say thank you, if that's you. Thank you so much for doing that. I hope you know how important it is. And then for us to make sure that we're being so intentional about what we're saying and how we're saying it so that we can help build up these young lives, that we bring good, strong, bricks that help them in their faith, help them in their strength, help them in their confidence as best we can as we build relationship with them. Number two, the art of a fitting word. First, we need to show up for other people. Secondly, we need to listen up. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What an incredible phrase, according to their needs. It's a hugely important phrase. There's a big difference between thinking, you need to hear what I have to say, and I have to say what you need to hear. There's a huge difference between thinking, you need to hear what I have to say, and I have to say what you need to hear. The first one, you need to hear what I have to say, lacks a bit of humility. It implies, I know exactly what you need to know. You need to hear what I already know, what I want to say. It's often this posture. Maybe some of us, this is the advice I need to give. This is what somebody's doing wrong, and I can correct them. And that doesn't always come from a place of bad motive. And you might even be right that you have really good advice for somebody else. You could help them with a problem. You could help them move into a different phase of life with certain rhythms. Maybe you see things that they don't see. But there's this great humility in saying, I need to say what you need to hear. I need to find out where you are. I need to find out what your needs are. See, the first approach lacks real relationship, or at least emotional and relational sensitivity and awareness. Sometimes it makes us sound like jerks, like we're the know-it-alls, like we've got it all figured out. Like it's easy just to jump in and here, I'll tell you how it is. And oftentimes, the justification we use for taking that kind of approach is, well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. And if somebody doesn't like it, that's their problem. Okay, that's fine. But Paul here says, we need to build each other up according to others' needs. We need to have some humility. We need to be willing to build some relationships. Listen up for somebody's needs. Because it's not just about what they need to hear, it's how they need to hear it. And everybody needs to hear things, sometimes a little bit different based on maybe their own personality, based on their maybe where they're at emotionally or relationally. We need to listen up. What are the needs of the people? When we actually listen to other people, we actually are engaging in relationship building because we're finding out about them, where they're at, and what they really need. So then, in a wise way, we can filter through what is really helpful, what's really going to build them up. So what does that mean? We need to be curious. We need to ask lots of good questions. Sit down for coffees or go out for lunch. Where are you at? What are you going through? How do you feel about it? What are you struggling with? What are you happy about? What's working? What's not working? Hey, tell me more about your family. Tell me more about what's happening at work. We need to lean in to figure out what those different needs are, not just assume I've got the answer to everybody's problem. We need to listen well. I think we understand this. As a parent, this is something that has been very obvious to me because we have two kids. And we have a son and we have a daughter. And there are things that I could say and ways of talking to my son that would go really well with him and would not go well with his sister. And there are ways I can talk and things I can say to my daughter that would go really well but would not go so well with my son, wouldn't have the same impact. And so, what do you do as a parent with that? Listen up. Get curious. Ask questions. Invest yourself in that relationship. Find out what makes them tick. Find out what you know repulses them or what they push back on. Figure out what their needs are and then try to meet them where they have those needs in a really productive way. It's an art. You see, it's not just a science. Oh, there's the right way of looking at things. And I'm just going to tell somebody what it is. No, we're trying to create golden apples in silver settings. It's going to take a little bit of finessing and molding. Okay, so the art of fitting word, we start with show up for other people, listen up, invest in the relationship, figure out where people's needs are so that you can build them up according to those needs so that it may benefit those who listen. The end of that verse, when it says those who benefit those who listen, literally means so that what you say is a grace or is a blessing to them. It's something that is really good for them on a really deep level. Our souls, each and every one of us, crave blessing. We live in a world where it is so easy to hear negative voices, negative messages that come to us. Some of those are external, some of them are internal, some of them are very literal, some of them are figurative. Certainly on social media, it's no secret anymore, we're finding out that the negative messages flow infinitely more oftentimes than the positive ones. It's not hard to find places and people that make us feel like we're not good enough, that we need to always try harder, that we're not attractive enough or wealthy enough or good enough. And all of us, each and every one of us, have a longing for blessing, a deep soul longing for that good word spoken to us. A blessing is good projected into one's life. Real deep goodness projected into one's life. A blessing is what Henry Nouwen called to affirm one's belovedness, to let them know that they are life. And God loves to bless. God loves to bless. That's what he wants to give to you and I. He wants to give us goodness and blessing, those blessings of love and of welcome, of forgiveness, of grace. I don't think it's an accident that in John, the Gospel of John, for example, it starts by telling us, talking about Jesus, that he is the Word of God. He is a word of blessing injected into the world to meet us where we are, to show up for us, to invest in relationship with us, to project God's goodness into the world and into our lives. It's what God loves to do, and it's what all of us are longing for, which means the people that you are talking to somewhere, whether they are conscious of it or talking about it or not, long for blessing. We all do. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, and he was a professor. He taught at some of the most prestigious schools in the world, had a high profile. At one point in his life, he decided that he was going to kind of give up that calling, and that he was going to go and devote himself to living with people who had disabilities and serving them and caring for them, just very practically hands-on, living in a community of people that lived together for a time just north of Toronto here. One day, as he's going about his work, there was a lady named Janet in the community, and she came to him and she said, "I want a blessing." And so in his background and tradition, he sort of naturally went to give her the sign of the cross on her forehead, and it was a bit of his routine that he didn't think much about, and she said to him, no, I want a real blessing. So he said, "Okay, Janet, we have a little prayer gathering coming up with the community, and in that prayer gathering, I will give you a blessing. This is something that you need right now. I'm going to give that to you." So they gathered, and everybody came, and they were doing their prayer gathering, and he said to the group, he said, "Janet has asked me for a special blessing, and she feels like that's something that she needs." And he wasn't exactly sure what that meant and how it would go. It's not something they normally did in a service like that, but he said that and realized that instantly Janet understood what that meant. She stood up. She went up to him, she embraced him, and she leaned her head against his chest and waited for the blessing. He said, "Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You are precious in God's eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to the people in your house, and all the good things you do show us what a beautiful human being you are. I know you feel a little low these days and that there's some sadness in your heart, but I want you to remember who you are, a very special person, deeply loved by God, and all the people who are here are with you." She looked back up with him, a big smile, as she received it. And then another woman stood up and said, "I want a blessing." And so he welcomed her up, and he gave her a blessing, and then somebody else stood up and said, "I want a blessing," and then another one following, and another one following, and another one following, and then finally, as most of the people had come through, one of the other assistants who worked there, and I remember hearing in a Henry Nouwen sermon, as he talked about this, who was kind of this big guy that looked really confident and muscular, and he wasn't one of the residents there, he's one of the people who worked there, and he finally put up his hand, and he said, "What about me? Can I get a blessing?" So Henry welcomed it up. He said, "It's so good that you're here. You are God's beloved son. Your presence is a joy for all of us. When things are hard in life, is burdensome, always remember that you are loved with an everlasting love." And this big, strong guy received the blessing with tears in his eyes. And it was this moment to realize that our world is starved with blessing all across the board. I wonder why sometimes those of us who are the children of God, we believe God loves us and loves everybody else, and we're trying to live out of that in a world that is desperate and hungry for blessing, are so stingy with it. Rather than generously giving a blessing, the blessing that God has poured into our lives to the people around us, you need to know the people around you are starving for a blessing, for a good word spoken into their life. And you say, "Well, Henry Nouwen sounds very eloquent. I don't know if I could put the words to it." And you don't need to put his words to it, just your words to it. But that projection of good, of love, of grace that comes from God into your life that you can express into someone else's lives. Why are we so stingy with those words of blessing? Maybe because it seems too intimate. Oh, it's very threatening to have that kind of deep conversation with somebody. Maybe it's because we don't experience that blessing enough on our own. We don't feel filled up with it. And it's a reminder that this isn't just a game of individuals. It's when we start doing this together. I think it's so powerful why it's talked about as a church community that we should be doing this, is because we need to be filling each other up with these kinds of blessings, sharing the blessings of God, so that as we all get stronger, we're able to pass it along to one another, especially when we're in need. Our world is craving blessing. Don't be stingy. And if you are intentional about showing up for people, say, "Man, when I wake up today, there's people I want to build into today." When you listen up and you build relationship with them so you can find out what their needs are, so that you can have a more informed approach to how to really care for them. And when you lift up other people, when you bless them, we will see a huge impact in our world, in the world around us, in our community. Back in the 90s, there was a man named John Gottman, and he released the finding of a study that he had. He'd been working on it for decades through the 70s and the 80s, primarily on marriage and relationships. And he discovered that the stability and health of a relationship can be predicted to a 94% accuracy. He could predict whether a marriage was going to be healthy and successful to a 94% accuracy based on the ratio of positive and negative interactions between the couple. There are other people who have done studies after him who have said, does this hold true in work environments, teams that are trying to be productive together, or friendships? And I don't know that the ratio stays exactly the same, but they've all said something similar. He said that in marriage, the magic ratio for having a healthy relationship, or what he found the correlation anyway, was between people that stayed together and were healthy and happy together and weren't. The kind of the magic ratio, he said, was 5 to 1. 5 positive interactions for every 1 negative interactions. And if you could get to that ratio, or people that were at that ratio in how they were building the relationship and working on the relationship, to a 94% accuracy, he could predict whether or not they were successful or unsuccessful. So positive interactions were like expressions of affection and appreciation, humor and laughing together, actively listening to each other and validating one another, showing empathy and understanding, giving words of encouragement or affirmation. So when these are the rhythms of people's lives and you're getting 5 of these, to the negative interactions, which are things like criticism, sarcasm, contempt, dismissiveness, ignoring each other, defensiveness, hostility, or impatience. He said 5 to 1 seems to be the magic number when people are working on the relationship, probably in all different areas, such that this exists. That's when things are really, really healthy. That's what you need to work towards. That's what we see makes a huge difference. Again, other people came along and said, does it work in workplace teams? And maybe the ratios were a little bit different, but essentially, you know, much higher positive to negative interactions tend to really predict health, or at least show that there is health there. And then I read somewhere, and I don't know the full accuracy, but I'm going to say this is either true or even underemphasized, that most people in their lives, their experience between positive to negative interactions with other people and their words is actually closer to one positive for every three negative. And I would say if you factor in social media and a lot of interactions online, that number probably skyrockets. Our world, you and I, we are starved for blessing. Think of the difference we could make. Think of just these two things. When we are interacting with each other, 5-1 in this way, we see healthy relationships, but we are all living on the other side of that equation most of the time, at least in some areas of our lives. Means this, we know this. We talked in the first week about if you want to change your world, change your words, that your words make a big difference. So let me be a little bit more specific as we kind of read through some of that research. If you want to change your world, change your ratio. Show up. Listen up. Lift up. If we're willing to build those kind of relationships and speak those kinds of world, the research seems to indicate that if you change your ratio, things are going to change. So who do you need to show up for in this season? Is it being more intentional with what you say to your kids and how you say those things? Maybe it's in your marriage and you say, I would love to see those ratios switch. You want to change your marriage? Change your ratio, those positive and negative interactions. Maybe there's things going on at work and you just absolutely wish the feel of the place and the tone and the environment would switch up. You want to change your workplace? Change your ratio. Here in our church, I want stronger relationships. I want to know people better. I want to build other people up. We want to see the next generation grow up in an environment where they love to come to church and they find this to be such an encouraging community and place that they want to be. We want to change the world? Change our ratio. Show up, listen up, lift up the people around us because our world is starved for blessing. So let's finish on blessing. There's a very famous blessing in the Old Testament called the Aaronic blessing from Aaron. It's a priestly blessing, and I want to say it, and then I'm going to share some commentary from each line that comes from Dallas Willard, who sort of just kind of worked it out in very practical language, what it's trying to say. And I pray that today, if you need a blessing, if you need to know that God loves you and God is attentive to you today, that he wants to project his goodness into your life, that today you are free to receive it, and as we receive it and it builds us up, we then have the privilege and the responsibility to share it with the people around us. So today, may the Lord bless you. May God constantly bring good into your life. May the Lord keep you. May God's protective presence, centered in the blood of Christ and the Spirit, guard you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May you experience the radiance of God's glory smiling down on you, his delight and pleasure in you. May he be gracious to you. May God's grace flow into your life as loving, creative goodness. May he lift up his countenance upon you, implying his deep, personal gaze as he looks directly at you with great affection. And may he give you peace. May you receive profound, deep, lasting peace that comes from God's manifest presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessing that you give to us. It's changed our lives. It transforms who we are. I pray that today you'd fill us up with that kind of blessing, that we would know the goodness that you project into our lives each and every day, each and every moment. I pray that you'd help us to be people of blessing, people who aren't stingy with what you've already given to us, but to the world around us, whether those are the people that live in our homes with us, the people that we interact with in the world, in our workplace, whether it's those of us who come together and gather and worship together as a church, we pray that you would help us to be generous with the blessing that you've given us, that we would see other people built up according to their needs, as a benefit and a blessing to them and to the world. In Jesus' name.